We shall continue in the continuum. We have been espousing the doctrine, I should say the scripture doctrine of regeneration. The document, and ask that if I guess I've not been given a copy of it, that someone see that they get a copy of the document, the scripture doctrine of regeneration. Here at the Grace Gospel Church, everything that we preach and teach, we put in writing. Amen. We write the Sunday school lessons. We write everything. Amen. For our basic doctrine position, and spouse dispensation, division of the Bible with the divers covenants, that are the essence of God's messages for each dispensation. We also espouse the sovereign grace of God in election to salvation. Amen. Except we also go a little further than the Reformed doctrine, as the scriptures teach. Amen. We were chosen and elected in him before the foundation of the world, but we were also sanctified, glorified, amen. All of the works of salvation were performed in eternity. Because a thing happens when God perceives it. Does not happen when we perceive it. It is manifested to us. It is revealed to us. But it exists in God before then. We have also passed out to you this morning a brief document that I've taken just two pages from another document that we are writing. It's called, Can Salvation Be Eternal Other Than in Eternity? Amen. I want you to take that this morning. Amen. As we look on in our document, around page 8, we are moving into repent and believe. Amen. Many things that we teach militates against so-called orthodoxy and so-called what the norm, amen, of the teaching is. But we hew strictly to the scriptures. And as the scriptures speak, we speak. And whatever opinion the scripture gives, that is our opinion. That is our position. Amen. Many things that we have been taught over the years, upon close scrutiny, it just doesn't pan out. Amen. And this is why some people say that the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible does not contradict itself. Amen. You must rightly divide it. Then you must understand the works of God in eternity is when is the place, it is the arena where things actually happen. And in time, time is for manifestation only. I repeat that. Time is for manifestation only. A thing is actualized when God decreed it in eternity. That's including your salvation. Amen. And this is what we will continue to take a look at. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. And the reason we do this is because of all the things in your life that you want to have basically a very, very, very assured feeling about, it is your salvation and being saved. Amen. And of all the things that you worry about, hopefully, as you learn this, salvation won't be one of them. If you just got to worry, don't let salvation be one of them. Amen. Because God fixed this thing in eternity. Amen. And nothing in time determined what God has already done, and nothing in time can come along and interrupt it, alter it, change it. No, you can't be saved one day and lost the next. My Lord, because you were saved in eternity. Amen. A thing actually happens, it occurs, when God perceives it in his mind, that's when it comes into existence. Not when it happened. Many times we refer to our birthday. We say, I was saved, and if I was to say, I was saved, I would say, August 1967. Amen. No, that's the day that I came to realize that I was God's child. God saved me in eternity. Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, or before creation, God fixed it. Deacon Gavin is our designate reader. Brother Deacon, for the second time this morning, we're running a little behind, amen. One of the things in reading and studying the Bible, you must contextualize. You must find the place where the thought begins, and you must start there to get the crux of what is being said and what is being conveyed. It's like walking in the middle of a conversation, and you hear one sentence, and then you jump on that, and other people in the conversation look at you and say, well, that's not what we're talking about. You hear one sentence. Amen. And that's what many do. They run and they grab one verse. And I watch the preachers on television. They turn to such. They say, one verse, boom. Now turn to such. One verse, boom. Oh, no, you don't. Always know what's above it and what's below it to make sure it's contextualized. All right, Brother Deacon, read the start with verse 1 of chapter 3. Go down to verse 7 and stop there this morning. And then we will go to the Greek text afterwards. All right, everyone has Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Say amen. Amen. All right, read.
Put them in mind, from the King James, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work,
mm-hmm.
to speak evil of no man,
mm-hmm.
to be no brawlers, but gentle,
mm-hmm.
showing all meekness unto all men.
Mm-hmm. Why? Why is he saying this? Verse 3, read.
For we ourselves mm-hmm. also were sometimes foolish.
You were once foolish.
Disobedient.
Some of us still are, but keep reading.
Deceived.
Uh-huh.
Serving divers lusts
mm-hmm.
and pleasures,
mm-hmm.
living in malice
mm-hmm.
and envy,
mm-hmm.
hateful
mm-hmm.
and hating one another.
Nobody sitting in here escaped all of that. Something that hits you. Huh? Your number was wrong somewhere. Oh, yes. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. That's if you're being honest. Being honest. Amen. But that's good news. Huh? All right. Verse 4.
But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared,
mm-hmm.
not by works of righteousness,
mm-hmm.
which we have done,
mm-hmm.
but according to his mercy.
He saved us not by our works, but according, my God, but according to his mercy. You take mercy away and we're gone.
Yes.
Huh? We're done, all of us, everybody. We're wiped out. In the Old Testament, it says, if the Lord regarded iniquity, who would escape? Who would be saved? Who would survive? Amen. By his mercy, he saved us. Okay, now we move into God's operation, amen, in the eternal sphere of how he did it. Read.
by the washing of regeneration
mm-hmm.
and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
So here you have a double double nouns, and I know here washing seems like it is maybe a verb. I mean, in fact, they've got it here as a what we call in English a gerund, washing. But amen. But it is a noun, and it is hooked to regeneration. So this should read washing regeneration. Amen. It is describing, amen, the work of God in saving you, washing regeneration. All right. And what else?
And renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Same thing. Renewing Holy Spirit. Renewing Holy Spirit. Verse 6.
Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Now here we have in the Greek, and of course, the New Testament was written in Greek. The English language, as we speak it, is only about 500 years old. And so, if we're going to go back to the time that Paul wrote this, this would take us somewhere into the middle of the first century. So we're talking almost 2,000 years, and at that time the English language wasn't around. So to get the actual intended thought and to make sure that the interpreter, the one who translated this into English, amen, did not vary from what the intended writings were, we go also back to the same instrument that he used. And that is the Greek manuscripts. All right? And we'll do that in a minute. But he abundantly shed upon us, and we'll see the difference when we read the Greek text. Verse 7.
That being justified by his grace,
mm-hmm.
we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
We've got to read that again also.
Okay.
All right? Verse, that's it. All right, let's pull out our Greek Bibles. Amen. For those who don't have it, amen, just listen intently. You see, you've got, there are a plethora of, a vast array of translations. You have the King James, you have the NIV, you have the New King James, you have the BBE, that is the Bible in Basic English. You got the Living Word, got Young's Literal Translation, you got the American Standard Version, you got all of these, and when you get into reading them, you see the differences in it, and it could confuse you. Amen. Here in this ministry, we will not be held captive. We will go back to the same documents they use.
Yes, sir. Yes,
amen. Sir. All right? In Titus, my deacon, read from verse 5, 6, and 7 from Titus from the Greek text. Everybody listen very, very, very closely. And what we have here, we have a Greek interlinear Bible. It has the actual Greek writings there. And, of course, under it, the English verse. And we've already seen that at least in one instance, even in this what we're reading from, that they somehow neglected the aorist tense. The aorist tense in the Greek means that here is a verb that the action, and we know that the verb is action word, mm-hmm. that the action is a completed action.
That's right.
And that is in verse 7 when they talk about being justified.
Right.
Amen. And actually, it is a past completed action, and so it should read, having been justified. It's a difference whether I'm on the way, amen, or whether I've already arrived.
Right.
It's a big difference. Because, see, if you're on the way, something could come and interrupt, amen, your journey.
That's right.
And this is very important because if you speak about being justified, you're talking about being saved. So the question is, are you saved or are you on your way to be saved? As we said, are you on the way to heaven or are you already in heaven?
All right.
Amen. All right. So I said, what do you mean already in heaven? You see, what we think about, we think that a thing actually happens when it is manifested to us. Uh-huh. Amen. No, it's not. When God perceives it. If God has saved you, you're in heaven right now. No, no, you haven't realized it. But a thing exists long before you realize it. Huh? Oh, my God. All right, let's read. Amen. Look at that clock. It's beating me up. Go ahead.
All right, Titus 3 and 5, Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Not by works in righteousness, which did we, but according to the of him mercy.
According to his mercy.
He saved us.
Uh-huh.
Through washing of regeneration.
Washing regeneration.
And renewal spirit
and
of holy.
And renewal Holy Spirit. All right, keep reading.
Which he shed on us richly through Jesus Christ, the Savior of us.
Now, again, that even what he's reading there, follow me now. I said, well, Pastor, you're going to get technical on us, but just follow. Just listen. Amen. Very, very intently listen to what the Word of God is conveying to us. Amen. We are saved by washing regeneration and renewal Holy Spirit. Here we have verse 6, even this translation here, even he's got it right under the word. The word ezekline means poured. Poured is actually the actual translation of that Greek word is poured. So he poured it on us.
Yes, sir.
Amen. We think that we did something to gain the Spirit, to get the Spirit. Amen. And people use the term get saved. My friend, you didn't get saved. God saved you.
God saved you.
Amen. And when somebody pours something on you, you're not in control of it. They are. Hey, so the Holy Spirit, amen, was poured upon us. And here it is in the aorist tense, for mean it is a past completed action.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
So all this thing about doses of the Holy Spirit and so forth, that's all Old Testament jargon. That is speaking of that which is known in relationship to that covenant. Amen. You have every ounce of the Spirit that you will ever have.
Ever have.
Amen.
That's right.
And we'll have to pray that prayer that David prayed. Amen. In the 51st chapter of Psalms, not chapter, but in the 51st division of Psalms, when he said, Lord, don't take the Spirit from me. You don't have to pray that prayer. And sometimes we mess. Oh, my God, do we mess up?
Yes, all the time.
Sometimes we mess all the way up. You know, but we still don't have to pray that prayer. Amen. Don't take the Spirit from me. He poured it on you. All right, read.
Verse 7. In order that, here we go, being justified.
All right, again. Again, as we look at that word, amen, note very carefully. The careful thing that's it is what we refer to as an aorist participle. Follow me now. You know, it doesn't hurt to do a little bit of, amen, a little bit of English and a little bit of grammar here, because what we're trying to do is to see what he's actually saying.
That's right.
The Calvin days. It is an aorist participle. What is a participle? It is a verbal adjective. So it is an action word that's describing something. And it is in the aorist tense, which means it is a past completed action. That should read, having been justified.
Yeah.
And there's a difference between being justified and already justified. Amen. Are you being justified or are you already justified?
Amen.
We are already justified. The blood of Jesus is settled. Amen. You can't be saved in the morning and lost by noontime. Maybe you'll make it through the day. You know, people in the church, out of the church, backslide, you know, so-and-so left the Lord. No, you can't leave the Lord. Amen. You, if you're not the one that started this thing, you can't end it. Now, if you had any part that started it, then of course you got to be a part of perpetuating it. But if you had nothing to do with it. So, having been justified, read.
By the of that one grace, heirs we might become.
Okay, now, I did this last week, and even though the time is moving away from us, I'm going to go back through this again. Amen. As we look at Titus 3:7 again, I want to go back through this real carefully. Amen. Then we'll move forward. Here, the way that it is read from the interlineal, he was reading exactly the way that it is structured. Now, you have a foreign language here. You notice sometimes it sounds like he was reading backwards. And sometimes when we're around foreigners and we hear them talking, we say they talk backwards. No. Actually, their language is older than ours. So if anybody's talking backwards, it's those who are speaking English. Amen. But more English friendly, I'll read this. That being justified by the grace of that one, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, in verse 6, remember we just said, as he spoke about through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we notice that our Savior depicts Jesus Christ as having saved us from sin. Amen. Paul uses this expression in Titus 1 and 4 and Titus 2:13. We don't have time. Amen. In verse 6, amen, in some translation, verse 6, it says, which we have rendered that whom, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about he. So it's he whom, not he which. And so it refers to the Holy Spirit in verse 5. So here, as we said, poured out in this instance, amen, is speaking about what God did in the spiritual realm. Mm-hmm. In the spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit is spiritual. You can't see him and touch him and taste him. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. And most people depend upon feeling him, which means they're talking about their emotion. No. The most important thing is to know him. He, the Holy Spirit. Who is he? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen. And it is through the knowledge of what he has done, amen, which makes the essence of what he has done real unto us. And so, this whole expression there is only saying that he poured upon you, amen, he set you in the body of Christ in eternity. He gave you his nature. And that is your eternal hope.
Amen.
Amen. So, in this sense, when we get to verse 7, it should be that having been justified by his grace, or the grace of that one, it speaks of it as a past, a completed action that has happened, that you, amen, have been placed into the presence of God, and of course, you cannot realize that now because we're in these depraved bodies. Amen. But again, a thing doesn't happen when we realize it. Amen. God is eternal. And I know that the theologians that use the terminology eternity past, time, eternity future. That is wrong. Eternity hasn't gone anywhere.
Nowhere.
Time is a creation of God. It's like we're in a capsule. Amen. If I took a $10 bill and I put it in an envelope and then I put the envelope in my pocket, amen, the $10 bill is in my pocket but it's in the envelope amen, and the $10 bill is in my pocket because the envelope is that it is in my pocket. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so we are in the eternal realm, but we are in time. And we cannot, amen, relate to that because we are encapsulated in creation in time. But eternity has never gone anywhere.
Never. Glory to God. Never. Yes.
And so we are righteous. We're in the presence of God. We're acceptable. And though that hasn't been manifested, and we cannot relate to it in these bodies, we can relate to it in our minds. It is the mind. It is the mind. It's what's in your mind. Where you are is where you are in your mind. Well, aren't we in the world? Yes. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are sojourners. We're traveling through the world. Amen. We don't belong to the world. We haven't been assigned to, you don't hear, we haven't been assigned to the world. Amen. We're in Christ. Where is that Christ? In the body of Christ. Where is that? In eternity.
Yeah.
So, well, I don't know it. I'm in these bodies. A whole lot of things you don't know.
Amen.
And I know that the majority of the Christians won't preach this. Because when you preach it, it sounds like you're taking a trip somewhere. But the Bible speaks this language. It speaks of you already being in the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he is, not will be, he is a new creation. Right now, you are a new creation. And of course, what they do is they take that and say that these bodies have been changed. Don't you ever think that your body has been changed? You see, we mix the old man up with the new man.
Amen.
And we don't have too much respect for the new man because we assign the works of the old man to him. The old man is who I am encapsulated in depraved flesh. The new man is who I am in Christ Jesus right now. The new man is spiritual. The old man is physical. And we must distinguish between the two so that the times that we don't identify with the new man and the flesh does its thing, and you know, your flesh, my flesh, it would do its thing. On any given day. Sometimes when I'm saying this, y'all look at me so strange. You know it's true. You act up. You don't act like you ever heard of Christ.
Amen.
Oh, yes, we do.
Yes,
but you know what? That's the old man.
Somebody
said, Sosa gave the church a bad name. No, you can't give the body of Christ a bad name. Now what you did is you act like your old depraved self and you didn't identify with the body of Christ, of who you are in Christ. That's all happened. And all of us, at sometimes, we lose it.
Huh?
And the quickest way to mess up is to think you can't.
That's it. Amen.
Think you some, you're not.
Mm-hmm.
And before you know it, boop, you say, man, I didn't know that was in me. Yeah. I'm telling you, it's in you.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not in the spiritual man. Who is in Christ.
Thank you,
Christ. He's holy.
Hallelujah.
He's the one that John talks about that can't sin.
Hallelujah. Oh.
And I sometimes when you read in the Bible and we read and say, he can't sin. I must not be in the body of Christ. No. He's talking about the new man.
New man.
Not the old man.
Not the old.
Uh-huh. Not the old man. Do you know that at some point, of course everybody knows, we're out of here. we no longer have Adam. And what happens after Adam is gone is all the way Christ.
All the way. Come on.
You see, the first man, according to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first man is of the earthly, that's Adam. The second man is the Lord above.
Yes.
The second man is who you are in Christ.
Yes.
The first man is in Adam.
Yes.
How does God straighten this out? He gets rid of Adam.
Yes. Yes, he does.
To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yes.
That's how it works.
Hallelujah.
Don't mix the old man up with the new man. So we're already justified. We've been approved as just, righteous, and sinless.
Amen.
From eternity.
Yeah.
The new man, not the old man. So this is God's determinate position for us in the spirit of Christ. Amen. And this is why we can say, according to 1 Corinthians 1 and 3, that we are who, that is Christ, has been made for us, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We have all of that. But he resides in the new man, in Christ. Amen. These bodies are redeemed. These bodies will be dissolved. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he said, when this earthly house of this tabernacle is destroyed, we have what?
Building of God.
Building of God. He's talking about it's not physical. When he said not made with hands. And where is it residing? It's eternal. Where is eternal? In the heavens. That's our hope. You have no hope in anything that's going on in this world. Don't be a sucker for these prosperity ministries. Debt-free, problem-free, worry-free. Talk about every type of freedom but freedom from sin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's the freedom that counts.
No.
He has redeemed us.
Yes, yes.
Real. Amen.
Real.
That word, that prefix, amen, Pauline means again. Referring to something that has already happened.
Already.
And that's what regeneration is.
That's right.
Again. Again birth. He's not saying again birth is the spiritual birth following the natural birth. No, he's not.
No.
Again birth means what God did for you first.
Yeah.
He saved you and placed you in the body of Christ before you were ever manifested in these vile bodies.
Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Thanks.
Follow me here. And this is why it reads, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, that's the way we talk, and that's the limitations of our language in the English. Here we have what you call a subjunctive aorist. Follow me here. We're talking about the subjunctive mood. Anything that's in the subjunctive mood speaks about a probability. And this is why he says might. But in the Greek, it is also the aorist tense. So now you have a past completed probability.
Right.
But we don't talk that way, do we? No. You walk up to someone and say, I might be having been gone downtown. he's ready. he needs a rest. But this is exactly what the language is. And you know what the Greek scholars did? The Greek scholars made a rule, and I don't claim to be a Greek scholar, but the Greek scholars made a rule, said when you have that subjunctive mood, which is a probability, and the aorist tense, which infers a past completed action, that you just disregard. The rule says a subjunctive aorist only speaks of the kind of action, not the time of the action. But no, that's you can make whatever rule you want to make. The Holy Spirit coined it. So you have a past completed probability. Now, here's how this works. You have two spheres. You have the sphere of time, and you have the sphere of eternity. In time, it is a probability. In eternity, it is a past completed action. The fact that you are the heir of God is a done deal. The fact that in time, except for the fact that you know you're saved, you don't know that anyone else is saved. Because the Spirit must witness to you. I can't speak for Elder Liberman, and he can't speak for me. I know I'm saved. Not believe he's saved. But I know I'm saved. And the probability is that whoever God has placed in the body of Christ is an heir. Heir of God. John of that which belongs to Christ. In the eternal realm. You're already there. The only probability is it is only for those whom God has saved. So if you will excuse me, I will read it the way it is actually grammatically structured. Amen. And that is, might be heaven begin. Amen. So we are heirs of God in the eternal realm. All right. I want you to take that document I passed out today. Can salvation be eternal other than in eternity? Again, can salvation be eternal other than in eternity? The majority of Christendom has historically resisted and even adamantly militated a fault against the actualization of an individual's salvation in the eternal sphere, in favor of activation of salvation in time based upon some active initiation or passive response of its recipients. Now here's what we're taught. We're taught that you get saved by some gesture, that you must, quote, invite God, invite Jesus Christ into your heart. And they said so dogmatically that if you don't give him an invitation, he ain't coming in. Because God can't save you unless you let him. Now here's a little puny creature, and here's the Creator, and he can't do something unless we let him. Think. And this is why we must put this thing in eternity, because in eternity, there was nobody there but God.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah.
You got two, in the 11th chapter of Romans, you got twin brothers, Esau and Jacob. You know the story. And the scripture says, before either one of them were born, and before either one of them had a chance to do anything good, like the sinner's prayer, or to do anything bad, like we can and we do in our depraved actions, God loved one, Jacob, and hated the other. God embraced one and rejected the other before either one of them were born. Listen, my friend. God saved you. He called you. He elected you. He sanctified you. He justified you. He has glorified you. You're already in the body of Christ. Amen. Now, you just have not realized it because we're in these capsules of time. Amen. But that will come to an end. But don't you ever fret. Amen. Your place, your position, you currently occupy. Amen. Now, as a member of the body of Christ right now. In the We got all these aorist tense, which the translators ignore. Because as soon as you say something has already happened, the next question is when? 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 When did it happen? When did it happen? Is it happening? Or has it already happened? You see, as humans, we're programmed to think that everything revolves around us. And the thing's not happening unless it's happening to us. Over here in America, we think that way. The tsunami could come along and wipe out, what was it, 300,000 people? Over in Asia? And it gets some headlines, and we think of it for a second, gone. But when it happens in New Orleans, it's more, you know, it becomes more real. And God forbid, if it happened in Detroit, it would really be real, wouldn't it? Huh? Remember just the one day blackout we had? Huh? But the thing doesn't happen on the basis of you realizing. Amen. It happens in God's decree. Now follow this. Amen. Give me 10 minutes. I'm going to, my God, one of these days y'all going to let me preach about a couple hours, right? Sister Molly. I guess I got my answer to that. Follow here. The basic principle in assessing the points of salvation's initial existence, that is when it comes into existence, entails comprehending that all the acts of God are imminent. I will stop and deal with that word. It is a theological term. The etymology, or origin of the term, of the word imminent, is derived from the Latin, as many of our English words are, meaning to remain in place, as it denotes remaining or operating within a domain of reality or realm of discourse. Thus, it is that which is inherent. We stop and give the definition of that. Inherent is the constitution or essential character of something. Or, specifically, that which has its existence or effectuation exclusively within the decree. And that's the mind and conscience of God. And this is where we're saying your actual salvation is. If it's in the mind of God, that is when it first exists. Hence, the Apostle Paul's epistles definitively document all the workings of God as imminent acts we've just defined that are eternal in every aspect. Yet they are in many instances consistently interpreted by most ministries as occurrences that are actualized in the arena of time. You're not saved in time. You come to the realization of your salvation in time. You are saved when God perceived it in his mind. That is in eternity. In noting this, the basic question may be posed. Can salvation be eternal other than in eternity? In other words, can an entity be considered eternal when its origin is ontologically, that speaks of existence, when its existence is placed in creation in time arenas, which are terminable? Wouldn't such cease to exist when the spheres, that is, of time and creation, are concluded? If this is enacted in time, when time is ended, it would have to end with it. If salvation, listen to me, if salvation is not eternal in the sense that it is activated in eternity, but activated in time, everything that is activated in time would have to end with time. Think about that. You can't say eternal security, eternal nothing, unless it's in eternity. Also, if God's self exists, which everyone teach, and it's true, in eternity in spirit form, then wouldn't all spiritual and eternal blessings be initiated and actualized in this realm? And shouldn't they be definitively differentiated from all physical entities, which are manifestly only effectuations or revelations of physicality and time? Everything concerning you is decreed by God. I know what we're taught. We're taught that we determine our destiny. And the scriptures are screaming to us. No, 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 no. And this is why the Bible is confusing to them. In one place you read, you think you're doing it. Another place it tells you God is doing it. So you're doing it or God's doing it. So what they've done, they said, let's compromise. We're doing it together. No, you're not. That's what synergism is. Man must cooperate and work with God. In other words, God makes it possible, but you have to make it probable. I say that back. God makes it probable, but you have to make it possible. In other words, it can't happen without you. And so we teach that a person can't be saved unless they do something, they make some gesture. And that would be okay, but it raises a lot of other questions. An infant dies. A person is born mentally incapacitated. They can't make a, quote, decision for Christ or free will. So the baby, the infant, passed. That baby never had a chance to come down the aisle and make a confession for Christ, invite Christ into their life. And see, bad doctrine beget other bad doctrine. So now we got to make up something for that, because no preacher in his right mind is going to tell some parents that their little infant baby is going to hell because he didn't make a decision for Christ. So now we come up with the age of accountability. There's no scripture for that. Else if that infant, which is a person, if that person is the elect of God, they're saved. If not, they're not. And I can't say any more, any less about them than I can say about you. I think you're saved. I don't know you're saved. I take your testimony that you're saved. Person that's got the mental incapacitation. And so I've heard them say, well, God will make exceptions to the rule. See, God didn't work like that. He doesn't save different ways. There's only one way to be saved. How's that? Through the blood of Jesus. And how does he save us? By his mercy and by his grace. Has nothing to do with you. In fact, he saved us regardless of our old depraved sinful selves. That's what the scripture teaches us. Give me 5 minutes. As one focuses in on the scriptures, these questions must all be surveyed in light of the knowledge of the revelation of the mystery, the superior volume of truth that was hidden for ages but are now revealed to the body of Christ in the grace dispensation. Ephesians chapter 1. You won't find them preaching from there. They don't go there. It tersely and definitively addresses the question as to whether the sins of the body of believers were taken away in time or eternity. Corroboration of this is documented by the Apostle John in Revelation 13 and 8. And we quote, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The fact that the elect were justified by the propitiation of Christ's blood from eternity is plainly inferred in support of this view, particularly in the phrase, "Listen, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now I know 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, died on the cross. That was the manifestation of the Lamb being slain from the foundation of the world. Remember this. An event actually exists when God perceives it, not when it is revealed. The message is that in the decree of God, the Lord Jesus Christ was slain from eternity. Therefore, as God perceived it, so were all the elect justified through his blood before the world was ever created. This view is corroborated by 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And next week we'll go through these. But it reads, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb unblemished and unspotted, foreknown, indeed, before the foundation of the world, and manifested," that is revealed, "in the last times because of you." Acts chapter 2, verse 23, further corroboration. "That all was settled in the mind of God from eternity," and it states, "This one, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, handed over by lawless ones," here I exegeted this according to the grammar, "by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, handed over by lawless hands, having been crucified," you killed. You killed him, but he was already crucified in eternity. You can't kill somebody that's already crucified. Amen. "In time, that was the manifestation of the crucifixion." This is what this is saying. These scriptures clearly declare that what Christ accomplished was purposed, decreed, predestinated, culminated by God. I'm just finished reading this and I won't do no more commenting. "From before time and cannot be denied upon careful examination of these messages. Hence, all the workings of salvation were accomplished from eternity, as the focus is on the elect's placement in the body of Christ, which results in the ultimate glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the eternal sphere. In essence, God's will to save is in effect, God's will to elect is in effect the election itself. Hence, his will to justify is the justification itself. As these are all eminent acts in God, these were all acts of his grace toward those who were the recipients of his salvation, wholly without them, which entirely reside in the divine mind or decree of God. The actualization of such was effectuated in his estimating, accounting, and constituting salvation through the righteousness of Christ, and as such did not first commence in time, but in eternity. The scriptures document that God's decree and will to elect designated ones to everlasting life and salvation actually engaged the activation of his election. Thus, his will not to impute sin to them is in fact the non-imputation of it. From these same indicia or indication, God's will to impute the righteousness of Christ to designated ones is in fact his imputation of it to them, as his decree or will to sanctify is their sanctification. These are all eminent acts in God, which have complete essence in his will, all entirely within himself, and do not transiently and not transiently actualized by or in external objects. As such, cannot produce any real or inherent execution, but only physical manifestation. Hence, the enactment and existence of salvation was materialized through the will of God as being a complete act in his eternal mind without mankind, who was not yet createdly manifested, as it concomitantly or accomplishedly agendas his will to save, which is salvation itself. Hence, none of the workings of salvation are enacted or brought to pass by humans, nor requires their manifested existence for God to exert his powerful and efficacious grace upon them. Last paragraph. Accordingly, all the spiritual blessings of salvation, according to Ephesians 1 and 3, fall in the category of God's imminent acts, which only requisites or requirements that they have occurred in the mind of God. That all is needed for it to be real, that it has occurred in the mind of God alone, and do not require any external manifested motions. God doesn't have to reveal it for it to be real. All he has to do is to think it. Amen. In other words, as God thought of the creed salvation, such was a reality. As the spiritual documentation of the doctrine of election is scrutinized, it evinces an evidence that it indeed was an internal act of God. Most will agree that nothing external was required in God's election, which is simply viewed as God's purpose and will to choose. However, the majority purport that no other doctrines of salvation are in this category, since their recipients had to be first created, because, according to them, the external acts of God to save must be performed in the sphere where such manifestly exists. Here, their reasoning is that something must be done more than the purpose and decree of God. That is, they purport that before God can save, he must first create the objects upon which he is to act to save. Thus, in this scheme of thinking or cogitation, the workings of salvation cannot be completed in eternity, since they must be worked out in time. And this is what the majority of Christendom teach. Hence, salvation requires the manifested creation of its recipients. However, from scriptural analyzation, it is clear that the enactment of salvation requires no external exertions. Unfortunately, it is construed that the manifestation of God's eternal workings upon their objects are requirements for comfort of salvation upon his elect. But they have failed to recognize that the absolute requirement for such resides solely or only in God's decree. I end by just saying, oh, what a scripture under sight. Because God's decree alone is in faith. Salvation itself. We're saved because God said it. And we're saved when he said it. God bless you.